You see so many friends. You get saved. I didn't get saved until I was 18. I thought I had friends before I got saved. Then I found out what real friends were like. And it's just a joy to see so many of you that we've had the privilege of serving the Lord with for many, many years now in this area. And appreciate you coming out. And Brother Fritz is thrilled to have a full building. And I love these old buildings, don't you? Somebody knew what they were doing when they built them, because, man, you can sing the roof off in these places. The acoustics is wonderful, and the singing's been great tonight. The fellowship was wonderful before the service, and delicious meal. And Brother Fritz and his wife, just dear friends, and she sewed all the bridesmaids' dresses for our youngest daughter's wedding last April, and just appreciate his faith. 30 years this year in Amboy, Illinois. 30 years in that. And you know, nothing wrong with Amboy. It's just that a lot of men would not stay 30 years in a town this size. How much's your population, brother? 2,500. Now you think about that. I was 10 years with Brother Brown in a town of 6,500 out in Iowa, and I thought that was small. And then Pastor Woodward, my dear friend, what, 4,400, 4,300 over there. And then you come over here, and even up at where Lighthouse is in that area, you know, it's just, I appreciate your faithfulness for 30 years. Amen. Brother Fritz and I and Gary Dice down in Pittsfield, Illinois, started in Illinois the same year, back in 1990. We all lost our minds and moved to Illinois. Everybody had a temporary insanity, and we've been stuck here ever since, amen? But anyway, it's a good stuck, and I'm glad that Brother Fritz has stayed here and just a wonderful job, and I appreciate so very, very much. Now, it's a little bit intimidating. You know, Brother Tharp not only can sing, he can preach. And he's been invited to sing tonight and preach tomorrow night. I've been invited to preach tonight. That's it. And so I won't be doing singing tomorrow night, and we'd lose half the crowd. I wish I could publicly recognize every friend here tonight, just comment. We don't have time for that. I don't want to leave anybody out, but I must say just really great to see Caitlin here tonight. Caitlin Netherlands, she married Andrew. Caitlin grew up in our church and graduated from our school, went to Bible college, graduated, came back and worked in our school for seven years. I think she started out in elementary, then she went to junior high, and then she went to senior high, and she just bounced all over the place, and wherever she went, she raised the bar a notch. Every group that she was with, and I will forever hate Andrew for taking her away from us. But anyway, so it's a joy to see her here tonight. Pray for her mom. Her mom beat cancer once, but it's returned now, and you pray for her, and she'll be having surgery coming up here in March, and so. And it's good to see Jerry and Gina Capriotti. I just couldn't believe it when they walked in tonight. Their children, Chloe and Daniel, were with us for a few years. I forget, time flies, and four, okay. And then they moved off to Texas and up here visiting and over in Iowa, and or just over here in Morrison, Illinois, and came over tonight. So it's a joy to see them here tonight in the service, and appreciate their zeal for the Lord. Brother Jerry was a police officer. For several years, 20 years, 22, and God protected him and everything, and then he retired from that business, and I'll tell you what he was, more than a police officer, he was a soul winner and a witness on the job, and just a good, faithful man, both of them, him and his wife, both, and so it's a joy to see them here tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity so very much to preach in this meeting, and especially on this theme, and I got to tell you, it's a first. Preacher, I've never been invited to preach on this particular theme, and I don't know that I've got a real rareback preaching message tonight as much as just to share something that I think God has given me to fit the theme of the conference, Give of Your Sons. So if you will, open your Bible to Acts chapter 1 tonight, Acts chapter 1. It is a joy to have my wife with me, and I appreciate the good song, Brother Tharp, there. Her dad will be 88 in a few weeks, and we just spent 2 days with him, Thursday and Friday. And then we got a call yesterday that they had to take him to the ER. He's been in ICU, and he's got chronic leukemia. And it's a slow killer, about 15 years to really, if it goes its full course. But he's got some real issues now, and All he talks about, preacher, is going home. That's all he talks about, is going to heaven, going to see Jesus, going to be with the Lord. And man, oh man, he sang that song tonight. It was real fun. And you just thank God, amen? Thank God that you know about heaven, that you know about salvation in Jesus. What do you do for scripture reading? Do you remain seated or do you stand? Y'all stand up. Let's stand up then in honor of God's word if you're able. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6, very familiar passage. And Dr. Luke, he penned these words and he wrote, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And I just want to speak on the theme tonight, give of your sons or give of your own. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in this meeting. Our hearts are already full. My goodness, the fellowship has been wonderful, and the reacquaintance with old friends, and Lord, to see people that our hearts love and we just are separated by miles, pastors that we love that we don't get to cross paths with often. So this has been a special night. I'm privileged to be here. Lord, I don't want to ruin the conference. Brother Fritz started off yesterday. They had a great day. So please anoint me tonight. Anoint Brother Tharp tomorrow night. God, fill us, please, with your spirit. Give us your mind. And I pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts in these moments. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you very much. I'm sure you're familiar with this scripture. This is the fifth time that we find what we refer to as the Great Commission in the Bible. It is recorded in every gospel and also here in the book of Acts. The disciples were convinced now that Jesus had died and had risen again that it was time for him to set up the kingdom. And that's why they asked him the question in verse number 6. Okay, Lord, you know, we thought you came to set your kingdom up at the beginning. We get it. You came to die, be buried, rise again. That's all taken place. So now it's surely time for you to restore again the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus responded by telling them that was not the case. And then he said something that, you know, it's one of those difficult things in Scripture for me to wrap my mind around. He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." In another place during his earthly ministry, he said that only the Father knows the date and the hour. Now, the Father is the Son, the Father, Son, and Spirit, these three are one, so you know, I believe it because the Bible says it. I can't wrap my mind all the way around it, and that's all right. If we could wrap our minds around our God, he'd be a mighty small God. I don't mean to insult anybody's intelligence, but he'd be a very small God. So that's what Jesus said to them. No, not time to set up the kingdom. You know, there's still a crowd today in our world. That's what they believe we're doing. We're prepared. We're setting up for the kingdom. Folks, that's not what we're doing. We're not kingdom builders. That's not what we are. We are doing what Jesus commanded them in verse number 8. He went on to say, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses," and you know the rest of the verse. There were their marching orders. Jesus told them they would receive power from the Holy Ghost to take the gospel to the world. That is the primary purpose for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that you and I might be bold in our witness for the Lord. Not just here, but everywhere. And his orders have... I personally believe that the church began under Jesus' ministry. And when he gave the Great Commission, he gave those orders to the church. And I believe that every church has to take personal responsibility, to get the gospel to the world. Why is that? Because the orders have not changed. The orders have not changed. How many of you have had the privilege of going to Arlington National Cemetery? You had that privilege? Oh, that's a wonderful place. Brother Woodward's Saturday morning was on the subject of I Love America. We were driving back from Iowa, and we were listening to the program, and he said, "Text in, tell us about one of your favorite places in America." And I texted in and said, "One of my favorite places is Arlington National Cemetery." You go there, and you see all those grave markers. Oh, my goodness. And you're reminded at the price of freedom, the price of liberty. You go to the Tomb of the Unknown and see that wonderful ceremony of the changing of the guard. I remember the first time I actually saw the Russian version of that at the Kremlin. And I want to tell you, They ain't got a prayer. Okay, they ain't had a prayer. I thought to myself, I almost laughed out loud when I saw it. We were over there on a missions trip. But anyway, you go to there, you see the changing of the guard. The boy, the precision of that ceremony and how that sentinel, that sentry, he walks back and forth in front of that tomb of 21 steps, clicks his heels, does the about face 21 steps. Every 20, I mean, it is so sacred. It is absolutely precisionally perfect. And then he goes off duty, and the commanding officer comes out and does the inspection of the man coming off duty, and he does the inspection of the man coming on duty. I mean, checks the weapon and checks the uniform and everything there. And then the relief commander says, to the sentry coming off duty. He says, pass on your orders. Pass on your orders. And the sentry coming off duty responds, post and orders remain as directed. And the sentry coming on duty says, orders acknowledged. Yeah. And every time they have the changing of the guard, it's the same thing. Pass on your orders. Post and orders remain as directed. Orders acknowledged. It's never changed since it was first given. And guess what, church? Post and orders remain as directed. And we need to pass that on to the generation coming up behind us. And the generation coming up behind us needs to respond, orders acknowledged. The primary purpose of the church, not the only purpose, but the primary purpose of the church is to get the gospel to the world. Our orders have never changed. He left us the commission to take the gospel to the world. And First Baptist Church, since this is your missions conference, First Baptist Church has to acknowledge that as your personal responsibility. You say, Brother Angel, we're not that large. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be that large to impact the world with the gospel message. And no matter the size of the church, and Jesus never judges a church by its size. He always judges a church by its sort. Always. Nothing but the size. It has nothing to do with it. And it has to be your personal responsibility. And take it seriously to get the gospel to the world. And I will tell you that if we didn't have missionaries, I'm not sure how we'd get it done. I thank God for internet. I thank God for online and all that stuff, but there's nothing like a face-to-face, look you in the eyeball, stand next to you, open the Bible, share the Scripture, one person to another, face-to-face. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. And we have that. Missionaries are not a burden. Missionaries are a blessing. Been around some people and have the idea, have the attitude, oh, another missionary, like they're a burden. Well, tell you, pastors, you know this is true. You nor your church nor our church can fulfill the Great Commission without missionaries. I'm talking about sending the people, feet on the ground. Now, I used to say when it comes to the Great Commission, everybody must either give or go. Everybody must either send or be sent. But over the years, I've actually changed my thought on that. In order to fulfill the command, you know what the truth of the matter is? Everybody must give. And everybody must go. Now, we go here. We go in Bourbonnais. You go in this town. You go in your town. We go in the town where we live. And we go in the surrounding towns. And then we give so that others can go. We go in our area and try to be faithful at it. And then we give so that Brother Nathan and Brother Philip and Brother Ben, and we support all three of those families, can go somewhere where our church physically can't go and give the gospel. Now, I can't speak for Nathan and Philip. I think I could, but I won't just speak for them presumptuously. I do know this about Ben. Even though Ben has gone himself, he still gives so that others can go. And I'm pretty sure Brother Nathan and Brother Philip probably do the same thing. What am I saying? It takes everybody doing the giving. It takes everybody doing the going to get the job done. All right? Now, I want to speak specifically for a few moments tonight on the theme of your conference, Give of Your Sons. It's kind of what Brother Fritz asked us to do. So, you know, if a church takes the command to reach the world, takes that command seriously and personally, then it stands to reason that over time, God will call some young people from that church to leave and to go. Some will be called to leave the comfort zone, go to a distant land, to a people of a foreign culture, and share with them the good news that Jesus saves. And it's not an easy thing. The preacher referred to that today. Brian Nibby went to Romania, a good friend of mine. Now he's in Israel. He went to Romania for a while, several years, did a good work there in Cluj. And I remember when he came home on furlough the first time we were visiting together, and I said, Brian, culture shock, how bad is it? He laughed, he scoffed. He said, Brother Angel, culture shock, it's culture devastation. It's culture devastation. And I don't care if it's a European continent or an island off of the continent of Africa or over in Southeast Asia. Brother, if you're born and reared in America, anywhere you go, it's culture devastation. We're privileged. We're too blessed. That's the honest truth. Too blessed. Now, the truth of the matter is, we have sent, God has been good to our church. I feel like God honors a church when God reaches down and pulls some of the youth out from the church and sends them out. I feel like that with all of my heart. And we've seen several called in full-time service, either married into full-time service or young men called in full-time service. And we've seen them go in several places here in America. And we've seen some go to the mission field. I just want to give you three principles tonight that will help when it comes to giving of your own sons and daughters, individual family-wise, corporately as a church. As a church, giving of your own sons and daughters to go to a foreign field. We have two of our six kids who are involved in foreign missions as far as going. Ben and Ashley, yes, have been in Madagascar for 11 and a half years. You want to hear something that's kind of sad in one way? When they landed on the island back in 2008, they were the fifth independent Baptist missionary to go there. It's been 11 and a half years. And Brother Fritz, they are now the veterans. They've been there longer than anybody else. Everybody else has had to leave for one reason or the other. So in 11 and a half years, they've gone from being number five to being the veteran family as far as independent Baptists go. 10,000 miles away. And now our youngest daughter, Cherith, and her husband, Isaiah Hansen, they are on deputation right now on their way to Panama. And they'll work initially with his brother Abe, and then they're going to go up into the mountains and reach some of the villages in that country, hopefully with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So a third of our own children are physically invested on the mission field, or will be, Lord willing, shortly, okay? So let's talk a little bit about this matter of giving of our sons and daughters. As families, as churches, what can we keep in mind that will keep that in front of us? Let me talk, first of all, about the principle of biblical stewardship. The principle of biblical stewardship. Look at Luke chapter 16. Turn to Luke 16 quickly tonight. Luke 16. Now, Luke 16 is best known as the chapter that contains the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus dies the beggar and goes to heaven, and the rich man dies and goes to hell. The rich man going to hell has nothing to do with the fact that he was rich. Now, some people in our land believe that. The socialist crowd, I tell you, I have no time for them. They think everybody who has any money is evil. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he rejected Jesus Christ. Lazarus went to heaven because he got saved. He received Christ. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus tells a parable about a rich man and his steward. Look at verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused. In fact, let me substitute. We meet right away in this parable two men, rich man and a steward. So let me substitute those two men for the pronouns here, okay? There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the steward was accused unto the rich man that the steward had wasted the rich man's goods. And the rich man called him and said unto the steward, how is it that I hear this of thee? Watch it now. Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. The steward had been accused of wasting the rich man's goods, and now he was called on the carpet to give an account. Now, church, I'm sure you know this. This is fundamental, okay? Every born-again child of God is a steward. And by the way, I want to tell you something. That's something honorable. Do you know that Abraham had 318 servants in his home, but he only had one steward? When Joseph went to Potiphar's house in Egypt, Potiphar had a lot of servants, but he only had one steward. The steward was actually given a supervision over all the other common servants. Now, you and I are stewards. What is a steward? A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. Potiphar brought Joseph into his house and put everything that he had, both in his house and in the field, under Joseph's care. Joseph didn't own it, but he was responsible to take care of it. It tickles me. The Bible says there in Genesis 39 that the only thing Potiphar knew about what was going on in his home was what he was going to eat. Isn't that just like a man? Honey, what's for supper? Isn't that just like just men have never changed, ladies, so don't hold out hope, all right? We're like we are because of who we are, all right? We're men. So now, that's what a steward is, one who manages the affairs of another. Now, here's a fundamental, foundational principle when it comes to stewardship, and that is this, church: God owns everything. Everything we call mine, everything we call my, everything we call ours is God's. We talk about my house, my vehicle, my kids. It's not ours. None of them. Everything belongs to God. Now look, I'm not suggesting, and we talk as pastors, how's your church doing? How's my church? My church. You know, I mean, we talk like that, but I think every pastor in this room understands it's not my church. It belongs to Christ. You know what I am? I'm a steward. I'm put there to manage the affairs of Faith Baptist Church for the one who owns it. Now, listen, I'm not suggesting we change the way that we talk. I'm not suggesting that we start talking like, yeah, I'm going to God's house. I'm going to get in God's vehicle and put on God's clothes and go to God's house and take care of God's kids and take care of God's dog. You know, I'm not suggesting we change the way we speak. Okay, I get the way we speak. But we cannot get far in our mental attitude by remembering that God owns everything. Classic example in your book. We won't turn there because you're familiar with it. It's the story of Job. And you know, Satan comes before God, accuses Job. God brings Job up. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Righteous man, none like him in the east. Satan says, yep, the only reason he serves you is because you blessed him. Take your blessings away and he'll curse you. God said, that's not true. And then he said an amazing statement. This is what God said to Satan. Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And did you hear what he said? He said, Satan, everything that Job owns, I'm putting it in your power. The power of your hand. Now, people, I can't walk down here, take this Bible right here, and walk over here and give it to Brother Netherland. Why can't I do that? It's not mine. It's not mine to give. But if I could legally, rightfully, ethically take this Bible and give it to somebody else without him saying anything, the only way I could do that is if I what? Owned it. So God puts everything that Job, my sheep, my cattle, my oxen, my donkeys, my kids, he puts everything that Job called his own in the hand of Satan. Do with it what you want, Satan. Just don't touch him. And praise God, when God said don't touch him, it also protected Mrs. Job, because these two shall be one. And in a moment of time, Job's donkeys, Job's sheep, Job's camels, Job's cattle, and Job's kids were gone. You want to know why, folks? They never really belonged to Job. He was a steward. I'm not suggesting that we be careless in our parenting. No, 10,000 times no. But I am saying we need to remember the principle of biblical stewardship. Those children are not ours. And I believe that we have to be very careful, parents, that we walk a fine line between doing everything for our children that we believe is necessary to prepare them for the future and then be ready to let God decide their future. Prepare them and then be ready to let God decide their future. Sometimes God's plan for our kids is not exactly in line with our plans. For excuse me, whose kids are they? They're His. So if He wants to pull one up and say, I want you to go to Cape Verde, Brother Fritz, I guess He can do that. I'm sure you and Miss Carol worked like crazy to prepare and that young man for the future. All those years not knowing what the future was. And then all of a sudden God said, this is his future. And I'm glad you didn't pour cold water on it, preacher. That's not easy. Not easy. It's the thing of biblical stewardship. It's not easy to see your kids move thousands of miles away. Now, I will tell you, I'm not a real high-tech fan, but I'm getting to where I really enjoy FaceTime. FaceTime is a blessing. Man, alive. It's not being there. You can't kiss them, hug them, you know, and touch them, but man, just seeing them. Man, it just was a wonderful thing, all right? They're not our kids. They are God's. It's far best to let Him do as He will. As He wills in their lives. Now, number two, let's talk for a moment about this one, the principle of saturation. So you got the principle of biblical stewardship, church. They are not, and by the way, corporately as a church, you have to have that attitude too. Well, I want all our kids to grow up here and stay here and, you know, run bus routes here and preach in nursing homes here and teach Sunday school classes here. Well, that's wonderful, church, but they're not your kids. They belong to God, all right? Number two, the principle of saturation. Now, what do I mean by this? Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts chapter 1 are the five places where you find the Lord Jesus giving the Great Commission over and over and over and over. God does not repeat Himself in the Bible because He ran out of something to say. He repeats Himself for the sake of what? Emphasis. Emphasis. Another way of looking at saturation is you get what you emphasize. Saturation. Great Commission. What do our churches emphasize? Do we emphasize missions? Starting at home, and you understand the principle of Acts 1:8. The command in Acts 1:8 is not that you start in Jerusalem, your local home area, and saturate that city completely and get it all converted. And after you've done the very best you can, you pull up roots and you move to all Judea. And after you've done all Judea, you pull up roots and go to Samaria. And then after that, you pull up roots and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's not what that verse teaches. The most important word in that verse is that little word, B-O-T-H, both. Both in Jerusalem, that means you start witnessing in your local area, and after a while, you grow a little bit, maybe teach other people how to do the same thing, and now you keep witnessing in Jerusalem, and you start witnessing in all Judea. And after you start witnessing in all Judea, after a while, you expand to beyond that to the Samaria, and then after a while, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But you never stop witnessing in any of those places, and the only way to get that done is having missionaries sent out of your church. Are we a missions-minded church? By that, do we mean, well, yeah, we have missionaries. Okay, what are their names? Well, we support a bunch of them. Well, where do they serve? Well, we're a missions-minded church. Okay, is there anything ever done by the way of offering and projects, more than monthly support? Do you have a missions conference? You ask Philip, ask Nate, ask Ben, on deputation. Tell us about, was there a common denominator in the, as far as the, you, what's your perception of a strong church, no matter the size, but a strong church? And without fail, I'll promise you, they will tell you, you get in the missions-minded church, and you'll find a strong church.
That's exactly right.
A missions-minded church. Now listen, The story of Faith Baptist is an amazing story. When I came in 1990, when the previous pastor took the church in 1980, he took it from a man that was there 4 years. When the man that was leaving installed him as the pastor, and then his first day as pastor of the church on Monday, sat down behind the pastor's desk and pulled open the bottom drawer, and it was filled with past due bills, electric bills, gas bills, sewer, garbage, mortgage hadn't been paid in 4 or 5 months. He had to make, in those days, transparencies. Remember the old overhead projectors, and make a transparency and shoot it up on the screen, and he said, I'll pay this bill. He put another bill up there, and he said, what man would take this bill? And he took that. Men started taking those bills. He heard about Faith Promise Missions, and he thought, he kept hearing how God blessed churches that had an emphasis on missions. And he found out that Don Sisk was going to be in Crete, Illinois at First Baptist Church, and he called the pastor there, and he said, could I come up and just have a brief meeting with Brother Sisk? Would you allow me to do that? And he said, sure. So the pastor drove up to Crete, Illinois, and sat down with Brother Sisk, and he started telling him the financial troubles and the problems of the church. And Brother Sisk asked him, said, well, preacher, let me ask you a question. How many missionaries do you support?
Oh, yes, sir.
And the brother pastor said, none. And kind Brother Sisk, do you know Brother Sisk? Brother Sisk wouldn't hurt anybody. He said, well, goodness, preacher, you don't even have a church. You don't even have a church. And he started talking about taking on missionaries, and it made the preacher mad. And he got in his car on that 25-minute drive back to Bourbonnais. The Spirit of God worked on his heart and said, you're foolish to get mad at that old man's advice. Got on the phone and said, when can you come to a missions conference? He said, the only time I can come is January. Now, people.
Yeah.
January in Illinois. I mean, come on. But he scheduled it, came, and they preached. He preached. And the church was able to take on 13 missionary families.
Amen.
They started working their way out of debt, out of problems. God started blessing. And then the church fell on some difficult times, and I came in 1990, and we probably had 20, 25 missionaries. Caitlin, you were a very young lady then, but 20, 25 missionaries, and we were not taking in Faith Promise giving, what we were sending out in support. And I mean, the money came in on Sunday, and Ms. Maud League, our secretary, and I sat down on Monday. Offers came in on Sunday. On Monday, we sat down and figured out what bills to pay, what to hold on to this one. It was nip and tuck. Somehow, some way, we got all the missionaries supported. But after about a year of that, I got tired of making that deficit up every month out of general fund. And I called Brother Jim Vineyard that I'd known from Bible College in Oklahoma City and had great missions emphasis. And he came. He came 13 years in a row. And I'm telling you, God transformed our church. Transformed our church. I mean, there were years we were able to take on 15 families. 13 families, and now we're a little over 200 plus missionary families, projects, and we had more income, Faith Promise, last year than we had in 2018. I can't explain it all. And our 3.4 million dollars worth of building projects is paid for. It's done. And I mean, Jerry, Caitlin, we're there. We don't have a ton of rich people. God just blesses it. There's something about a missions-minded church. And I'm not talking about neglecting home. I'm talking about doing as Acts 1:8 says. Both. Both in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, in Samaria, in uttermost parts of the earth. Now, how do you saturate a church with this mindset of missions, missions, missions? I mean, I'm just going to spit these out to you. And again, this is not so much preaching. Preacher, I hope this is what you were hoping for. But anyway, we have a missionary a month come to our church, either a missionary on deputation or a furloughing missionary. Every year I come, I start with the calendar for the next year, and I always think, now, you know what? A missionary month is not necessary anymore, and before the year is up, before the calendar's set, I'll promise you, we have more months this year that we have two missionaries coming in than one. And you know what, folks? I hate to even stop it. But they just come. They just come. We can't take them all on. What we can do is the New Testament talks about. We can bring them on their way. What we're doing is not thought up by some committee. In Chattanooga, Tennessee, or Hammond, Indiana, what we are doing, they were doing in the first century. Churches were bringing these men on their way from church to church. helping them with offerings and food and lodging. What do we do with deputation missionaries? The same thing. Preacher, don't get... Look, I know you can't have everybody. I was somewhere, I was at Marty Montgomery's last week down in Springfield. And I think I said, I had six calls in 2 days. One, or just a couple weeks ago. Six calls in 2 days. I can't take them all. But we have them. And we have them regularly. We take special offerings for missionaries that we do not support. We have an annual missions conference. I allow the missionaries to preach at the conference. I love having a keynote speaker, but I want to tell you, one time Brother Runyon couldn't come because he had diabetes and had to work on his toes, and he had to cancel at the last minute. And all I did was just have those missionaries preach. And I'm telling you, we had a wonderful conference. So the missionaries preach at the conference. We involve the people to help provide generous gifts for all the missionaries at the conference. We take an annual faith promise commitment. We occasionally sponsor missions trips for our young people to go on. Last night, we just had a teen auction after the service because our young people in June are going out to the Navajo Nation, and they're going to be with some men that we know personally. And I've been there. Brother Tharp's been there. And those guys are doing a great job. And they're going out there to do vacation Bible schools for those Native American people, the Indian people out there. And the church, $5,500 in the teen auction last night. I had a dozen cookies go for almost $300. A dozen cookies. It was incredible. But you know what? They weren't buying cookies. They were giving to send young people on a missions trip. Giving sums of money for special projects, land, printed materials. We've had the privilege of helping missionaries with thousands of dollars put the Bible, in those people's language. Can you imagine a greater gift? A Bible? Oh, man, I got to move on, but it reminds me of J. Frank Norris as a little boy. I don't know if you ever heard that story about him and his family, poor. I got to move on. You got all night, right? He was poor. They didn't have nothing, and had a gift exchange at the school when he was a little boy. And the only present J. Frank Norris got as a little boy was a little Gideon Bible. If it's Gideon's or not, but one of those little Bibles. And one of his classmates said, "J. Frank, is that all you got? A Bible?" And of course, later on, you know, I don't know how he felt back then, but after God saved him and called him to preach, he could tell that story and he'd say, "Is that all? Is that all? Is that all? God's book, God's holy word." Can you imagine having the opportunity to contribute to put a Bible? So you know why we can't get excited about that? Because how many you got right laying around your house? Car, desk, coat pockets, old New Testament you haven't seen in years. But there are languages, there are people that have never held a copy of it. Never. And we've taken missionary offerings for that. We've taken offerings for missionaries stopping in for a service. We don't know who they are, where they're going. Let's help them out, folks. Missionaries on furlough giving reports. Weekly missionary prayer emphasis. This Wednesday night, four pictures will go up on the screen. Brother Mick will give a brief report off every letter. Here's your missionary. That's where they serve. That's their wife. That's their children. There's Phil. There's Monica. There's all those kids. There's Nathan. There's Tina. There's all those kids. They've come in bunches, haven't they? Amen. I'm telling you. It's unbelievable. And so weekly missionary prayer emphasis, pastor reading all the letters from the missionaries we support, monthly letters passed out the last Wednesday night of the month during prayer time. We take all the letters that have come in this coming Wednesday night, all the letters that have come in the month of February. I've read them all. I've highlighted all the prayer requests. Pass them out to the church members during prayer time. Paul, you've been there. We pray for them in church. They read the letter and pray for it. Put the letters on the wall. I'm just talking about saturation, folks. You get what you emphasize. Having missionaries in our home for a meal. God knows my wife is here, so she knows this is the honest truth, and I'm not embellishing a thing. I told her years ago, before God's call ever came to our son, "Honey, we don't know what God will call our children to do someday. We might have a kid on deputation someday. So we're going to do our best to take care of every missionary that comes by here. Did we not say that? If we'd have them in our home, we'd feed them. If we didn't have them in our home and fed them, we took them to a place to get them a meal, put them in a motel, tried to help them out, bought them tanks of gas. And guess what? Now I've had not one, but two kids on deputation. And guess what? You reap what you... Look, we're not the most proficient church in the area of missions. I'm not standing up here in a braggadocious way and holding ourselves up as the model church for missions. Churches in other places are doing much better. It's like the it's like the rooster who went for a walk one day, left the chicken house, and in his journey he came across an ostrich egg. And he rolled that thing all the way back to the hen house, called all the hens together. And he said, "Now, ladies, I'm not complaining. But I just want to show you what they're doing in other places." And so, listen, but here it is, church. He asked me to speak on this topic, give of your children. You get what you emphasize. It's the principle of saturation. Yeah. Missions should not be relegated to one Sunday through one Wednesday, amen, one week a year. Amen. It's a 365, 52 a week. Okay. So you got the principle of biblical stewardship. You got the principle of saturation. Number three, I'm done. You got the principle of God's way is the best way. Can I just refer you to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge, and he shall. You know what a current, popular, trendy saying is right now in our country? I got this. I got this. You heard somebody say that? I got this. And I'm not against this. You know, I mean, what they mean by that is I can handle it, right? Now, if you're talking about building a birdhouse, amen. I hope you got it. Okay? But if you're talking about the path of our life, then nobody ever should take the approach, I got this. It doesn't cut it. We must acknowledge Him all through life. And our children must acknowledge God for the path of their life. And parents, we must acknowledge God for the path of our kids' lives. I mentioned earlier, sometimes our plans and God's plans are not exactly the same. And that is when we have to take our hands off and allow God to be God. Now look, I'll tell you by experience that I have seen parents discourage the work of God in their kids' hearts when it comes to the call of missions. I've watched as elementary boys and young teen boys surrendered their lives to missions only to have dad and or mom throw cold water on that call. And in every case, so far, without fail, things have not fared well for those young men. Listen, I never sought anything as a preacher. I just had a place to serve. God gave me open doors and invitations to preach camps and conferences, at teen camps and conferences. I have done it for almost all of the 40 years I've been in ministry. I know that you can have an emotionally charged service at a camp. I understand that. I get it. But I'm going to tell you what else can happen at camp. I'm telling you. They get there and they're full of, you know, vim and vinegar. And man, by the time the camp director wears them out and they get physically tired and their resistance fades, and then God has an open door and God can do miraculous things. I know I've seen it, and I was awakened by a phone call a little after midnight from West Salem, West Virginia. Mount Salem, West Virginia. Brother Randy Taylor's camp out there. And we got the call in the middle of the night. Dad, Mom, we just got through with church. Got through with the service and the invitation. I want you to know that God's called me to be a missionary. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how much emotion was in that or not. But I know this. It stuck. It stuck. Dad, Mom, and I get it. I mean, the preacher was pretty transparent tonight, folks. Very transparent. When he talked about wanting Nate to stay in this area, I get it. That's very much, but listen, hey, we got God's way is the best way. I remember a preacher that's now in heaven. He had a son that was called to be a missionary, and his son had surrendered as a junior high young man, and was in his senior year at high school, and their school played football, tackle football down in the South, and they were playing against a superior opponent. And his son was the quarterback, and they were down to the last play of the game. They had just a few seconds left on the clock, and they were down by more than 3 points. So they were a long ways from the end zone, so they just decided to throw a bomb and see what happens. And sure enough, the guy broke clear, got a step or two on the cornerback, and the pastor's son unloaded the ball, and the receiver caught it, went to the end zone, no time on the clock. They won the game. They never should have won it. People poured out of the stands, running, and the quarterback, the pastor's son, was jumping around on the field, and his daddy came running off the sideline, grabbed him by his face mask, jerked him around, looked him in the eyeballs, and said, "Don't you ever forget God called you to be a missionary." Say, "No." And that boy went to the mission field. That's how it has to be, parents. God's way is the best way. You do everything you can to encourage the hearts of your children when they feel God working on them. Grandparents as well. Grandparents as well. God's way is the best way. Acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. You know, I remember when Ben, he surrendered to missions and we sent him to OBC. We felt like that was the premier college in that day. And it was, in my opinion, for missionaries, training missionaries. And he got a wonderful wife there in Ashley. And it came down to their senior, you know, graduation. And Dad, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know if I should work for somebody or if I should start deputation immediately. I'm a dad. I said, "Well, son, I need somebody here to help. But just come over and stay here for a year." And you know what I was hoping, preacher? You know what I was hoping. And so that was the plan. Located an apartment for him to live in. We were having a Revival Fires conference in May that year. Brother Woodward had driven over for the meeting, and he and I were sitting in my office. It was probably a half hour before the service started. We're getting ready to go out and just greet people and talk to folks, and all of a sudden the phone rang, and I picked it up, and it was my son. It was Ben. He said, "Dad," and I could tell his voice was full of emotion. "Dad, this is Ben." He started bawling. He said, "I've got to go to Madagascar. And I got to get started now. I can't work with you. I can't. I got to start deputation." Brother Woodward's there listening to it. I said, "Son, that's great. That's fine. I want whatever God wants. You don't have to worry. I'm not mad. That's wonderful. That's great." And I want to tell you, folks, it hasn't always been easy. I don't have time tonight. They were there just 4 months. They had a military coup. The army overthrew the pro-America, pro-democracy president, installed a socialist, communist, killings in the street, lootings and burnings. He called me one. We were at the ski camp and just getting ready to go down and preach to a bunch of teenagers at ski camp. And he called me and he said, "Dad," he said, "I don't have long to talk." I said, "I don't either, son." I said, "What's up?" He said, "Well, it's a mess over here. They're looking for Americans. They're looking for white people." And he said, "You know, this has happened. They shot into a crowd today, killed 31 people." He said, "Everybody's running around with AK-47s. There's no law. It's wild." And his voice choked up. And I said, "Son, it's not time to cry. It's time to plan." I said, "Do you have an escape route from your house? If you and Ashley and had a couple girls, you and Ashley and the girls get separated, do you have a rendezvous point? Do you have gas, bottled gas in your house? Do you have water in your house? Do you have what you need? Are you prepared? Now's the time to prepare." "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And I had prayer with him, and then I had to go. And then my wife and I got down on our knees, and we cried. Or you do 10,000 miles away. But God's way is the best way. God's way is the best way. And now it's a daughter. And yeah, it's Panama, but they're going to the mountains. And you know what? It's a little bit different story sending a girl to the field as opposed to a boy. Your boy goes, it's just that boy, go out there and do what you're supposed to do. Your daughter's going, and it's like, hey, boy, you better take care of her. I'll come kill you. I'll come kill you. Mom had a tough time saying goodbye to the son. She's croaking, thinking about saying goodbye to this girl. Croaking. But God's way is the best way. We were privileged to have a 50th anniversary celebration last May at our church, end of May, 1st of June. And probably the highlight of the 3 days for me was Sunday morning. We've had a teen singing group that's been in place for about 15 to 17 years. And different teenagers would sing in that singing group, and now they've all grown older. And so many of them came back. And that Sunday morning, I told the director of that group, I said, hey, Rich, find out how many of the former kids that sang in this group who are in church and serving God are here for the 50th, and have them sing one of your old songs on Sunday morning. They filled the choir loft. Blew my mind. And not all of them could come. And not all the good kids that were there serving God ever sang in it. And guess what song they sang? God's way is the best way. Na, 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 na. I wept. There's living, breathing testimony that God's way is the best way. The very end of the song, a soloist sings, it's the only way for me. The young lady that sang it about 2 weeks ago with her husband Keith took 42 totes, went to O'Hare Airport, and left for Brazil. The young lady who never had a dad in the home. Paul's married to her sister, and her younger sister's getting married in just a few months at our church. And that young lady is saying, it's the only way for me. And this past 2 weeks ago, a couple Wednesday nights ago, she boarded a plane with two little kids and a husband and flew down to Brazil. Is that hard? I'm going to tell you what O'Hare Airport is. It's a place of tears. You cry for joy when they come home. And then you cry for sadness when they leave. And it used to be when the little kids were small. Mommy, when are we going to get on the plane? Mommy, I need a plane. But now those kids are older. Now they're crying. God's way is the best way. It's the only way for me. Give of your sons. Preacher, what a great song for a missions guy. I wrote it down. We're going to use it this fall. What a great song. Give of your sons. And then give of your wealth to send them on their way. Church, keep in front of your mind the principle of biblical stewardship. Keep in front of your mind the principle of saturation and the principle that God's way is the best way. Let's stand together. Father in heaven.